Welcome to Out of the Question, a podcast that looks behind some common questions and uncovers the question behind the question while providing real solutions for biblical world and life view. Your co-hosts are Andrea Schwartz, a teacher and mentor, and Pastor Charles Roberts.
Today is a landmark of sorts for the Out of the Question podcast. Today is our 400th episode since beginning in January of 2018. This coincides with the release of my newest book, Think Again, The Hidden Assumptions Behind Tough Questions. This project began earlier this summer when I thought about all the relevant, eye-opening issues that we've discussed together, either in conversation between Charles and me or in interviews that I've conducted. While there are people who have reportedly learned of us and have gone back and listened to each episode, it seemed as though it was appropriate to bring some of those conversations back to the forefront, since I figured most wouldn't have the time to go through hundreds of episodes. Of the almost 400 episodes, I chose 24 individual podcasts to be the basis of the subject of the 17 chapters in the book. And by the way, there are plenty more for future volumes. But rather than just making this a commercial, I thought it would be good to delve into why we think this book is so important. It boils down to the idea of healthy, productive conversation, something that is less frequent these days. So, Charles, what do you believe is the reason for people's unwillingness to discuss controversial topics, especially within the church?
I think that especially in our modern technocratic era, when people can blast each other through text messages and such as that, it creates a level of aggressiveness and disagreeing with people on various issues that makes conflict maybe a little more severe or hard to deal with than what it would have been 50 years ago. I remember reading somewhere or hearing somebody say that one of the worst experiences they've had in their life was dealing with a church conflict that had arisen, and this was not recent. Any kind of human failing type conflict, whether it be failing in a marriage, failing in a job relationship, or whatever, it's painful. But it seems to be especially the case where there are church-related conflicts. So I think that has a lot to do with it, especially, as I said, in modern times where people shy away. Or maybe they're overly aggressive and they can't wait to get out the flamethrower and blast somebody on some issue that they think they need to weigh in on. And I think that's part of it. The other part is, I think, again, because of the way technology has developed in our culture over the past 20 or so years, and the way especially public education has progressed or digressed, people don't really know how to talk anymore. They don't know how to carry on conversation. I've noticed this, if you'll allow me to diverge for just a moment, I've noticed this on local television news weather reports, more so than just the news broadcast. That's a different subject. But we have these people here in this area and maybe other markets too, where, and it doesn't seem to matter whether it's male or female weather reporters, they talk in these very fast, choppy sentences. I call it walking the mall talk, you know, like the way teenagers would talk to each other back in the days of when shopping malls were a big thing. I can't even listen to some of it. And it's
Can you give me an example of what that sounds like? For maybe people aren't familiar with what you're talking about.
It's like vocal fry. I can't really do that. You know, the Valley Girl talk, I can't. But it's sort of this way. Well, today we're going to be talking, it's just a really fast rolling off stuff. And I said, wait a minute. And it's not clearly enunciated speech. It's little choppy sentences. And slang terms are incorporated. People just don't know, as I said, how to carry on decent conversations anymore. I started watching a PBS special, a well-known series that it's not on anymore, but it was a fabulously popular series about this, you know, Victorian-era British family, well-to-do. And I told my wife, I said, I would normally not be caught dead watching a show like this. It's too kissy, I'll put it that way, for a guy, right? But it was an excellent show. And one of the things that occurred to me, this is marvelous to hear these people speak. You know, they speak beautiful English, unlike what we hear today. So Anyway, I think that has a lot to do with people not really wanting to have deep conversations or maybe even get into disagreements. And maybe they've never really been taught how to engage in a conversation where somebody might take a different opinion.
So just the term conversation, right? If you break it down, it implies an exchange. It's something you're doing with someone else. And part of, now I understand what you were referring to in terms of weather reports. It's rapid fire that somehow speed in which somebody can transmit ideas gives validity to what it is they're saying. Anybody who's taken speech or debate knows that the important part is getting your ideas across. But I remember being horrified to find out what college debate even looked like because they're taught how to speak so quickly to get all their information in that it's hard for somebody to even understand their points, only to discover that the only person they're trying to convince in these debates is a judge. It's not like so that I can understand better what somebody's ideas are. So the very training implies that the faster you speak, the more you interrupt, the wittier you can sound, or when you said in terms of this, you know, weather reports, how hip you can sound, somehow gains you points. So we have lost the content of our conversation and it's been replaced with style as opposed to what is it you're actually trying to convey.
And as I said, I think that people in government schools in particular, or maybe unfortunately in some homes, because I don't know, they're not really taught to speak good English and to speak clearly and enunciate words. And you find people who don't know the right place to put an article like the letter A or the word an, that they'll put the letter A in front of a next word that begins with a vowel, which is improper English. But nobody cares about that. But to circle back to what I think is central in terms of your book and also the whole project of Out of the Question, because it has to do with conversation, is the platform on which I think we attempted to build this, which was the old From the Easy Chair discussions that Dr. Rushdoony and others would have, which is purely conversation. I mean, there was no video then, and there was a, I mean, I don't know, but I'm guessing there was like a reel-to-reel type tape recorder in the middle of the room or a desk or something and a table. And I think all of those are still available for people to listen to on the website. But that was even there an era of 20, 30 years ago where people did engage in conversation. And I mean, what do you think? I think that's a pretty good example of how people would interact with each other.
Well, because of, you said there's been two things I think that's happened with the rise of technology and easy access. People didn't really have to work on their own skills very much. It was more like the difference between feeding a baby with a spoon and teaching the child how to eat for himself. So it was just a question of acquiring information without being able to discern, is this true? Is this false? Is there a bias here? And so people stopped learning how to process information to then determine by what standard am I going to say this is true or not. So earlier, before we started this, you told me it was 110 degrees where you are, or maybe you were exaggerating. You were telling me it was very hot.
If there's
then a news report that says, today, South Carolina received 3 inches of snow. Okay, so if you live in South Carolina, you'd go, okay, this is being funny, or this guy's lying. If you don't live in South Carolina and you're on the other coast like I am, it's like, wow, how weird is that? In August, they got 3 inches of snow. So there's this tendency, if it's been said, it must be true, unless you're somebody who is so stained by people lying that just because it's said, it probably means it's not true, that we've lost not only the ability to discern, but after a while, do people really care? If I live in Utah, do I care if it's snowing in South Carolina? And so this bombardment of information has made it so that people, rather than evaluating something, just don't care.
I think that the idea that we have so much information coming our way, to go back with what I was saying, the way that it's presented, at least in many people's minds, it trivializes the significance of the information. So somebody could be saying it's snowing, in South Carolina in August. People just don't even pay that much attention to something. You know, it's like that old story about, I think it was Franklin Roosevelt, who would have to greet these diplomats and host these diplomatic parties. And he apparently, the story I read was, he got sick and tired of having to do this all the time. And these dignitaries would come, he'd smile, "How are you? Good to how are you? I'm doing okay." And he decided to try an experiment. And so each person, he had the idea that nobody paid any attention to anything that was being said in those little guest lines where you'd go down the line and shake people's hands. And so he would say to each person that would come up to him, "How are you? I hope you're doing well. I killed my mother-in-law the other day." And people would just nod their heads and smile and say, "Oh, good," you know, like that. And finally, one person said, according to the story, they picked up on what he said and they said, "Oh, I'm sure she had it coming." Right. So it's amazing what people don't pay attention to, what that's being said. And unfortunately, I think the way it's couched and phrased, and this may be a generational thing, like so much seems to be these days, where if you're looking for intelligent speech, or at least understandable speech, words that are put together properly to have some sort of meaning, then maybe you're going to be disappointed. I was watching something the other day, and this is, I don't know the technical term for this. Somebody was talking about, I'll just use the example of weather again. Somebody said, "Well, you know, it's probably going to be raining heavily, so you might want to get an umbrella to bring with."
Oh, my.
Have you ever heard that? I've heard it more than a few times. Are you going to come with? And me or us, that part's left off. They just say come with. Or there are other examples of that kind of thing. Where
my guess, I actually have not heard that. My guess is that we have become so pronoun conscious, not that most people could even tell you what a pronoun is, that you want to make sure you don't use the incorrect one.
Yeah, that's certainly going to be part of it.
Okay, so going back to why we started this podcast back in 2018, the idea is that you can't really know about something unless you get underneath the subject. So anybody who's listened to our podcast knows that the title was specially formulated to have this double meaning. Usually when people say, "Oh, that's out of the question," it means like, stop talking about this. Why are we even bothering? But we were eager to pull out of a question underlying assumptions that even formulated the question. And I'll give an example from the podcast that I had with a woman named Stephanie Gray Connors, and this ends up being the first chapter in the book. The discussion was on in vitro fertilization. I'm sure most people know what that is, but it's basically acquiring an egg and a sperm cell, combining them together in a petri dish or something like that, and then creating or having the two combine and a life is formed. And then bringing it back into a woman's womb. It could be the actual woman who donated the egg, or it could be someone else who is going to act as a surrogate. And so the question is, what's wrong with that? And I remember years ago, having a conversation about this and being berated by Christians saying, "Are you trying to tell me that my niece who was conceived through IVF isn't a person?" And I said, "Well, hold on. First of all, I didn't say that. I don't know your niece. I'm strictly talking in terms of, is this something that is scriptural and should be honored?" Well, aside from the fact that most people who were interacting with me were at least stated believers, I got a lot of backlash saying that, "What's wrong with couples wanting to have children?" Well, I don't remember saying there's something wrong with couples wanting to have children. It had to do with the manner in which these children were conceived. But it was a lot of hate. I'll be really honest with you, Charles. It was like, "You have no right to talk about this, because you haven't lived it." So then suddenly the whole discussion became, because I had not experienced being barren, because I had not experienced being someone who wanted children and couldn't have children, I wasn't qualified, or even had any right to talk about it.
Yeah, so much of what goes along with those kind of conversations is the idea that, like you just said, you can't even begin to have any opinion about this. I think it goes to the heart of what your book is about and what these conversations have been about, is that whether we're talking about IVF or abortion or the nature of human sexuality, politics, government, the fundamental question that all of this hinges on is, by what standard is any of this going to be discussed or analyzed? So the issue of the nature of what it means to be human really doesn't have anything to do with what experience you or I may have had in terms of having or not having children. It has to do with what an absolute standard of truth, the law word of God, says of what being human is all about. And I think that's another aspect to what we were trying to get at with the nature of the title of the podcast, is that behind every issue or question, there's a more fundamental issue. And that is, you know, what is it that's behind it in the sense of what's the foundation of the question? Why is it a problem for there to be abortion or in vitro fertilization or birth control or whatever? And the assumption is it isn't in many cases. And it isn't because my mind tells me, or my school teacher told me, or my favorite talk show host told me, it's okay. So you've got this competing battle of standards, and it people don't like it when you simplify it, but it really is very simple. It's either God's law or man's law, and they're not the same. They're not equal. One is infallible and perfect and the foundation of life and reality. The other is flawed and fallible and leads to nothing but death eventually.
Okay, so you just manifested an assumption that you come to discussions with. Another term for that assumption is a presupposition, something that you have determined ahead of time will govern your thinking. And so people who will say, okay, fine, Charles, that's how you think. Everybody doesn't think like you. But you've stated it as an absolute. You basically made two categories, the category of what God says and the category of what everybody else says. And sometimes what everybody else says coincides with what God says. But when it doesn't, unfortunately, it's man's vote that counts. And so one of the things we were hoping to do with the podcast is get listeners not so much to agree with us, because some lady in Detroit, Michigan, who agrees with me, who I'll never meet, is like, I don't know that that's a super big bonus for me. But the intent was to get people to say, how am I coming up with these conclusions? And the fact remains that the closer you are to any situation, whether it's your sister-in-law who conceived through IVF, or whether somebody's trying IVF and it keeps failing and you feel sorry for them because of the emotional drain or the financial drain, we're making ourselves and our ability to reason the pinnacle of all decision making. And that actually, and I know you can speak to this, is an inheritance from the Enlightenment.
It is, and it goes up for even further back than that to the Garden of Eden. That's sort of the paradigm example, and the Enlightenment was simply picking up on that in secular clothing, because Satan comes to Adam and Eve and says, you decide whether what Jehovah God told you is right or wrong. And that's where everything went off the rails, and that's where we have the paradigm example of there are only two options. And the frustrating thing for humanistic people who want to think like Adam and Eve were told to think is that the Bible, God's law word, comes to us with the bold declaration that this is the truth. Your job is to believe this. Your job is to submit to what this word says, because this is where you start. If you start anywhere else to try to figure out what your life is, what reality is, what law, government, family, education, entertainment, whatever, you're going to wind up in a bad place sooner or later, because you're not starting with the truth. Well, how do I know the Bible's the truth? Because it declares itself to be. It's self-authenticating. Well, why can't something else be self-authenticating? Because it's not divine. Well, isn't that circular reasoning? Yes, it absolutely is. because man can't stand the idea that there is an absolute truth that God has revealed in Scripture and in person, the person of Jesus Christ, that challenges his own assumptions of autonomy, that he will decide what is right or wrong. So again, with the nature of, well, what's really behind that question? We've tried to prod people to think about that issue. You know, what am I really trusting in here to answer this question? What's really behind this issue or that? Is it a denial of what God's law word says about X, Y, or Z, or is there something else going on? And by the way, what does God's law word have to say about any of this? Isn't it just about my interior spiritual life and getting saved and going to heaven?
Well, even those people who claim there is no God, that would be what we would call the atheist, mm-hmm. or the person who's just not sure, and we would then label that person the agnostic, they definitely understand the nature of God, number one, because the Bible says God places that understanding in all people. But the reason I know they understand it, because they put themselves in that position and says, I don't think so. I don't know yet. So they become the most important I or me in the whole situation. And when God reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush, he identifies himself as I am. In other words, God is the only true I am. I forget which philosopher. I think, therefore, I am.
Descartes.
Descartes. Okay. So he was just playing God, and then it was appealing. It becomes appealing to people go, oh, I see, because I think that validates my being. And so everybody who, you know, says I'm not sure about God or everything else, they've just basically stepped into what they think is his shoes, and they become the determiner. And I think a lot of people post-Enlightenment, despite the fact that they say they believe in Jesus Christ and they believe in the Bible from cover to cover, still have their own opinion of themselves that with their mind, they can figure this all out.
Yeah, I think in one of the chapters of the book, you talked about your interview with Mark Rastuni, and it focused on this issue, I think, as I recall having listened to it. It's been a little while ago, about by what standard. The idea of the faithful and true witness, since words and definitions are contested everywhere, this is something we're talking about right now, the ultimate authority over truth has got to be somewhere. If there's not an absolute true standard by which things are analyzed and by which human actions are initiated, then it's like every day you've got to get up and reinvent logic and decide that this little puppy is going to grow up to be a dog instead of an elephant. You know, I mean, that's the crazy world that some people really are living in if you follow the way they think about things.
And I think that we have developed into a people who have become very impressed with ourselves. You know, we can look back, let's go 300 years. Think of all the things that are different now on the geography that we all live, no matter where you are. Before the telephone, before the automobile, before the plane, before mass communications, being able to record things that are spoken and people can listen to it much later, being able to take a photograph of something and have that be preserved. When I say 300 years, that goes back beyond the formation of the United States. So because we're so advanced, it seems to play into this idea of evolution, because look how far we've come. Now, of course, that betrays the fact that we think we really understand things that have happened that we would call ancient history, because we rely on textbooks that have told us in predigested form the way things are. And so I think part of the arrogance, and I think it's part of the temptation of technology, is that somehow or other, rather than appreciating that someone actually thought God's thoughts after him and came up with something that proves to be useful, the attribution is given to look what man can achieve. And of course, that's a violation of the earliest commandments given by God to Moses.
Yes, and some of the things that we have explored in these interviews going back, as you said, to 2018, right up to the present time, is the challenge of calling humanistic man to account and doing that in a way in this interview format where we talk with others who have dealt with this in various callings and situations in life, whether it has to do with family life or professions. Do you want to say a little bit to our listeners about the content of the book and how it's laid out in relation to the interviews?
Well, first of all, when I started the project earlier this summer, we weren't quite at our 400th episode like we are today. So there were a lot of things to choose from. And I had to go back and think, why did we have the conversations we did? Why did I seek out the interviews I did? And just for those who are listening, there are a lot of people I reached out to who either weren't interested, never really got my request, because there are a lot of people I would like to talk with. I did talk with a number of them, but I didn't get every interview that I was hoping for. It's because as I was reading through the Bible, as I was interacting with friends, as I was dealing with students because I teach, as I was having conversations with people who were somewhat outside, you might say, my wheelhouse, people I would meet at the gym or things like that who weren't professing to be Christian, a question would come up in my mind like, what about this? Now, a recent one we did had to do with lyrics of songs. Not too long ago, we did that one. And right. It was like, huh, what's happening to me when I sit and I hear a song over and over and over again, especially one from my youth that I really didn't have what I would consider good discernment, but it became part of what it was I thought. So it was somehow hidden in there. So let's explore it, but let's explore it in a mature way using what we say is our standard. And one of the things that happens when you, and I know this happens to you because we prepare for our discussions, you start looking at things and you become hit in the head with, oh, now see, that idea I have is not consistent with scripture. So let me take a look at that. And that really is where a lot of our conversations took place. You know, something you see or read about and you say, huh, is that the way it should be? And so one, you asked me for a specific one chapter in the book, and I think it's chapter number 15, actually, since I've been interacting with this, had to do with justice and the prison system. So over the span of all these years, we've had three conversations, one between you and me, and then interviews that I conducted with people who were familiar with the prison system and had served as chaplains. And we started taking apart the idea of, are prisons even scriptural? And so most people will say, you know, there's a bond issue. This is so we can build another prison. Yep, I'm going to vote for that because we're all for law and order. Most people, Charles, weren't even aware that the Bible makes no provision for a prison system, and it's actually antithetical to the Bible.
I think that's a good example of how we have been in this society brainwashed or taught to think unbiblically, so that when an issue like the prison system or criminal justice comes up, the first place that people go, or maybe put it this way, the one place they don't go when they start thinking about this is God's law word. Because they've been taught that, okay, well, that's something in the secular realm, day-to-day life realm. I'm only going to read the Bible if I'm having a problem in my family, if my friend died, if I'm worried about where I go when I die, those sorts of things. They're the default position of our modern society, and it's not a new problem, it's been around a long time, but I think it's more acute now, is that the Bible has nothing to say to me about any of these kind of things. We should leave the prison system to the experts. And the problem is, the modern prison system is a disaster. It's a breeding ground for more and more crime and violence, and it is so because it follows man's law instead of God's law. And I think that this is another thing that we've tried to show in these discussions is, okay, if you aren't concerned about starting at the right place with solving the issue of human reproduction, law and order and justice, marriage, employment, job description, philosophy, politics, then If you're not willing to start where God starts and where he says you should start, then you're going to deal with the consequences. And some of what we've talked about, either between ourselves or the interviews that you've conducted, have been discussions with people who have seen that firsthand of what the consequences of starting with man's word looks like.
And it's important to note that of all the people that I've interviewed, first of all, I'm not sure that a high percentage of them even know who the other people are. And it's not that we would necessarily see eye to eye on a number of other things. I found these people important to talk with because they presented a viewpoint that I hadn't really been acquainted with. And so I made a point of giving them an opportunity to speak, like, tell me what it is your premise is, tell me why you say it, and then I'm going to do what I think a lot of other people would do, start asking you questions. Well, what about this? Or what about that? So let's go back to the in vitro fertilization discussion. The person who I interviewed, as it turned out, she had struggled with her own fertility and had had a number of miscarriages along the way, or just with repeated trying, hadn't become pregnant. So she would be a logical person to feel bad for and say, well, do whatever you have to do. But her governing principle said, no, I can't do that because I'm not the one who is in a position to make these decisions. And she was very gracious. By the way, as an aside, at the end of every chapter, I give a link and reference to the interview or the conversation that preceded the chapter, because the chapters themselves are not transcripts of the conversation. But sometimes it's important to hear how a person says something. One of the deficits of social media, emails, text messages is that you miss the human element that says, how is this person saying this? What does this person, what is the tone of voice? If I say, let's go back to the, it's snowing in South Carolina, and you were to come back to me who lives in South Carolina, oh yes, absolutely. I look out my window and there's all this snow. I think I'm going to go get my skis. Because if I could hear you say that, I would realize that you're being overly facetious. Right. But if you just took the words and say, well, this is verifiable eyewitness testimony. He looks out his window and look at all the snow. And so with all these things that take away the human element, it's very easy to miss nuance. And especially with this interview with Stephanie Gray Connors, who has also not only written books on this, she's written books against the practice of abortion and against the practice of euthanasia. So she's very consistent in her worldview that she's repairing to not what we want, but what does God say?
Can you say a few words about when the book will become available, what formats and when people can get it, but also how you may see the book working in tandem with the archive of interviews and future interviews?
Sure. So first of all, it should be shipped this week from the printer. It's going to be obviously available in hard copy. It's also going to be available as an ebook, and it's also going to be available as an audio version of the book. And although I'm not the person who put it into ebook form, because I don't know how to do that, I became the person who recorded it. And at first I was like, I should find somebody else to record this. And I was encouraged by people like you, people like my husband, people like who work with us at Cal State, and said, no, people are used to hearing your voice on the podcast. It should be you. And so I sat down to record my own book. And it's not as easy as somebody might think, because it was a process of recording it, making sure you got the words right, then editing it if there was a cough or two in between, and then reading it again while you were listening to make sure that you said what you wrote, because one of the things you're supposed to do is not rewrite a book while you're recording it. And so I'm hoping that people get the book in whatever form is most conducive to how they absorb and receive content, and then they just start having discussions with people about it. Because a lot of the topics that I have covered are quote unquote controversial only because people have shied away from discussing it. So one of the more important chapters in the book has to do with a couple of interviews I did with a medical doctor, an anesthesiologist named Heidi Klesig. And it's really funny how I met Heidi Klesig, because I was reading in an online news source, I don't have to say which one it is, but there was this article about organ transplantation, brain death, etc. And I thought, wow, I would love to interview this person. So I found how to get in touch with her. And I did the standard, hi, this is my name. I do this podcast. You probably don't know who I am, but I would really like to talk to you about this. Here are some links to my previous podcasts. So to give somebody, you know, full disclosure, so you know who you're talking with. She writes back and says, oh, I absolutely know who you are. And I was like, whoa, what? Yes, I've been reading and listening to Chalcedon for years. And I was like, wow, who would have thought? So anyway, we got together and I asked her all the questions people have challenged me with, because I understood this topic, I'd say 15 years ago, when I found out exactly what was involved in the acquisition of organs. And then it's not so much devil's advocate, because I so hate that term. It was more like, what are the questions that legitimately will come up as a result of this? Like, what's wrong with somebody who has no chance of survival doing something for someone else? Does it not say in the scripture, greater love hath no man to lay down his life for another? Okay, the scripture says that, but what this doctor did was actually look into that and say, no, that is not an application of that. It becomes a way to justify things, and I think if there's any proof that man knows that he's not just, is man's continued opportunities when he has them to take them to justify everything that he does. I did this because, I mean, you brought us back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were justifiers. Adam justified what he did because of that wife, God, you gave me. Had you not given me a faulty wife, this probably never would have happened. Eve, on the other hand, doesn't turn around and go back and say, well, it's his fault. Although the Bible does recount it as him bearing responsibility, because it's called the sin of Adam. It's not called the sin of Eve. But she goes ahead and says, well, if this snake hadn't been able to talk to me, you know, none of this would have happened. So we tend to justify our positions. And ultimately, Charles, how many people listen to the podcast and change their mind? I don't know. It isn't so much that I gain if people change their mind. I would like people to consider what's being said, but ultimately it's not me who changes people's mind. Either God confirms it or he does not. But I think it's important to engage in topics you may not agree with, even if you know at the outset you don't agree with it. One of the things that I highly respected from Dr. Rushdoony is he would have books that he was currently reading, and I would look at him and go, how do you read this stuff? He said, well, I need to know what's being said so that I can then speak about it in terms of God's word. So we should never be afraid of engaging in things that people might not agree with. Now, I don't think everybody's obligated to sit down and talk to me about how I view Genesis 1. Some people will be interested, other people will not be. So I'm not going to tie them down and say, you must listen to me on this. But I have a lot of opinions on Genesis 1. If somebody is willing to engage, assuming that they assume that I'm not a nut job and like there's no reason to listen to her, then it's important that we listen to things in such a way that we say, okay, let me hear the argument. Let me process this argument. And then, of course, as we've talked about, we will all have presuppositions. So then the real element to changing someone's mind is to alter their presuppositions. And my experience is that doesn't go down easy, but when it does, people are very grateful. The truth is, Charles, when I came to faith And I was floundering around trying to figure out what part of this is true, who do you listen to, etc. Someone cared enough to actually lay the axe to the root and challenge my presupposition. And then when I looked at it, and I would have to say the Holy Spirit, my presupposition changed. And that's how I developed a world and life view based on not what I like, not what everybody's voting for, but what does God's word say?
And I think in summary, as we bring this podcast to a close, what you just described is part of the larger project of the Out of the Question podcast and also the book. We want people to be challenged in that way and to recognize that God's law is the standard, the only perfect rule of faith and practice, as we say. But also, from my perspective as a pastor and as a part of many of these interviews that we've done, to help people understand that, to paraphrase again what Dr. Van Til once said, God's word speaks with authority concerning about everything about which it speaks, and it speaks about everything. And too often people, again, isolate the Bible as just sort of this book about spirituality or religion and not a book about all of life. And these podcasts hopefully help people realize that God has spoken and spoken about everything. We haven't covered everything in the podcast, but Lord willing, we'll get to it.
Yeah, then we'll be, you know, when we get to the 800th episode, we can talk about it.
Yeah.
But along those lines, and I think this is really crucial, everybody has questions. At the end of every podcast, we say, if you have questions, comments, disagreements, agreements, requests for conversation about a certain topic, email us. And I'll say it now as opposed to later, outofthequestionpodcast@gmail.com is how you reach us. We have not exhausted every subject. As a matter of fact, I have a list on what I call my alternate brain, which is the whiteboard that sits in my kitchen. It used to be our math board when we were homeschooling that we would, you know, write out all the different things. Now it becomes the things I want to remember, the things that are scheduled. And there's a whole list of topics that we need to cover at some point. Some get tabled, some get utilized. Some, when I look back saying, these are things that could be revisited, it's because we should have questions. Questions are not the enemy. God's word is stable enough, strong enough, secure enough, true enough to withstand questions. What is wrong to do is question anything to prove it wrong, and that's your motive. If we question something, it's to uncover truth. And I have to say this, you and I, Charles, have examined a lot of things. In some areas, my views on certain groups, certain orientations have softened. A whole lot have softened. Not so much that I've given up truth, but I realize that certain groups, people, whatever, are also pursuing truth. Now, we may not get there the same way, but ultimately, we're supposed to judge people by their fruits, not just their ideas. Because a lot of people have good ideas, but then you watch how they carry themselves, how they live their life, what family life looks like, what their interaction is with other believers. And sometimes that's the only way to really differentiate between somebody who's trying to elevate the name of Jesus Christ or someone who's trying to elevate their own name. And I think a lot of the more recent categories really should find their way into the trash bin. Jesus did not say, you will know them by their political affiliation. You will know them by who they hang out with. You will know them by how many likes they have on social media. You will know them by how much money they make. You will know them by their fruits. And once again, there's plenty of places in Scripture. I'm currently studying the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians tells us those fruits, but they're not sentimentalized fruits. They're not pietistic fruits. So let's just take one of the fruits of the Spirit, the first one, love. If we reduce love to a sentimental emotion, then we're going to get very confused. But if we don't start with what the Bible says, specifically Jesus says about love, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Okay, what are the commandments of God? Oh, well, Jesus is the Word made flesh. So all of God's commands can be categorized as Jesus's commands because we have one God and Jesus is one of the personalities in that triune God. So serious people will say, yeah, I guess I should look at that. Unserious people will just reduce to, you're not being loving. The Bible was never meant to be simplistically interpreted. It was meant to be understood and obeyed. And I think that's really the thrust of how we've picked topics and chosen which ones to table for a while and which ones not to. Because, folks, there are a lot of things we would talk about, but we both get the confirmation maybe now's not the appropriate time. But it doesn't mean that we don't hold those convictions. Correct, Charles?
Absolutely. And I think what you just said, hopefully the podcast itself, but especially the book, now that it's becoming available, will help people see how others have struggled with this issue and with all kinds of areas of life, and you know how they, in their own way, have attempted to be faithful to the Lord, or maybe found in some cases they weren't being as faithful as they should have been, and learned a lesson or two about that. So I think that, again, is the value of this type of an approach, is that it highlights to people that this is real life. It's not ivory tower, isolated, dry theological discussion that takes place in seminary break rooms. As Gary North used to talk about, you know, these theological journals that nobody reads. The Bible was never meant to be something like that. It is meant to influence all of life. Again, I'm looking forward to the content and to the material. I want to thank you for the effort that you put into it, for putting the book together and distilling these various sections of the interviews that you focused on in a way that really gets the major point across, and also especially for doing the audio portion of the book. I don't know about anybody else, but usually if I'm going to get an audio book, first thing I want to know is, did the author do the audio? Are they the narrator, or is it somebody totally different? So thank you for that.
Oh, you're welcome. And you were one of the voices that told me that I probably should. So
yeah.
I'm like the parable of the two sons. Oftentimes people say, you should do this. And I'll go, no, I don't want to do this. It was this way with the book. Someone suggested I should write a book distilling some of this. I'm like, no. And then I think about it and pray about it. And it's like, yeah, I got to go do it. As opposed to the guy in the parable who says, oh, yeah, and then never does it. I'm much more that reluctant child than the one who says yes right off the bat. Let me say this. At the end of this week, because I know the shipment is coming in, calcedonstore.com is where you can order it directly from Calcedon. But as with most everything else these days, it will also be available on Amazon, as will the Audible version of it. And one of the things I'm thinking about, and we'll just have to see how the book is received, one of the big things these days, Charles, is book clubs. And so I am not unwilling to consider having a group of people, and if they want to invite me, we can do so, to have a book club on this, where we go and discuss these issues, either from the point of view of people who are skeptical, or for people who say, I'd like some talking points or the way in which to communicate these ideas. The goal is furthering the kingdom of God, and if this book, Think Again, does so, then I'm very grateful for everybody who helped me put it together.
Excellent.
And Charles, I look forward to episode 401.
As do I. Thank
All
you,
right.
Andrew.
Bye-bye.
Thanks for listening to Out of the Question. For more information on this and other topics, please visit calcedon.edu.